Good evening, friends, and welcome. And blessing to all of us as we come together with our shared intention in Christ. The Christ candle is lit as the symbol of the light of the consciousness of Christ, the real presence of Christ that is always with us and within us, through us, and in everything. Tonight we gather again to listen and to hear, to awake and to die, yielding the self and being reborn as the new. And further, we know and affirm that our work matters. It matters for ourselves, our families, our friends, our workplaces, and our world. This evening's opening reflection comes from a little known English contemplative by the name of Evelyn Underhill. She isn't known by many, but she was a contemporary of Maurice Nicol and G.I. Gurdjieff. She lived in England, and we celebrate her life and death today. She died on June 15th, 1941. She also was a particular influencer for Eugene Peterson, who was the author of the Message version of the Bible, as well as Thomas Merton. And this reflection, just indicating how timeless it is, was written in 1910. Are the matchless declarations of contemplatives only the fruits of unbridled imaginative genius, as unrelated to reality as music to the fluctuations of the stock exchange? Or are they the supreme manifestation of a power that is inherent in our life? Reports of observations made from an actual plane of being, which transcends and dominates our normal world of sense. This question is vital, for unless the history of the mystics can touch and light upon some part of this normal experience, take its place in the general history of man, contribute something towards our understanding of our nature and destiny, its interest for us can never be more than remote, academic, and unreal. But far from being academic and unreal, that history is vital for the deeper understanding of the history of humanity. It shows the psychological process to which every self which desires to rise to the perception of reality, reality with a capital R, must submit. The formula under which man's spiritual consciousness, be it strong or weak, must necessarily unfold. The stages of slow transcendence of the sense world marked by episodes of splendor and terror as part of the organic process of life, latent in all of us and an integral part of our humanity. And so those of us who have ears to see, we, the blessed ones, who desire to know ultimate reality with a capital R, are called to submit and thus gain an understanding of what the vow of obedience might be in a household or monk. Submit, we can ponder, is an active verb, a receptive word, a holy word. So be it for us. Amen. So once again, let us prepare ourselves and come fully to the presence and move into our inmost being in order to receive and to submit in obedience to something that's higher than the normal plane of existence. To have our emotional center enlivened with valuation. And to have our body sense the truth and the goodness of what is being offered as real and relevant now, in order to manifest the Word made flesh in our own being. So with back upright and heart open, let us breathe in deeply in awareness of the gift of life and Christ's life, which is evolving in us. We hold it in awareness for only a moment and then breathe out all this power and goodness into the world. We hand over the complexities of the day, knowing that they are gifts. We hand over the plans for tomorrow, knowing that they will be addressed in the fullness of their own time. We hand over the anxieties and small fears of our hearts, knowing that they are known by the one who can do something about them. We consciously lay down our lives in order to take them up again, renewed. No one takes them from us. We lay them down on our own. We are unencumbered before God and one another, totally present. So as we prepare to share in Lectio Divina, I just urge you, as Peter did a couple of weeks ago, to share. I can stand as a witness that prior to our time together this evening, I was in an online prayer circle that began with centering prayer and was followed by Lectio Divina. And as I entered into that hour in a less than desirable place in my own psychological country, I prayed for a word of grace, and it was given to me, but it became alive when I actually spoke it aloud, because then it reverberated throughout my being and affirmed it in every cell of my body. And that's what happens when we share and forget ourselves, but remember ourselves. So here we go. Our reading this evening comes from today's message. You may choose to read it along with me or gaze at the image and see how it informs you, or perhaps just to listen. Begins with the second letter to Timothy. Beloved, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, Proclaim the word. Be persistent, whether it is convenient or inconvenient. Encourage one another through all patience and work. For the time will come when people will not listen to sound doctrine, but following their own desires and insatiable curiosity, will accumulate teachers and will stop listening to the truth and will be diverted. But you, be self-observant in all circumstances. Put up with hardship. Perform the work. Fulfill your destiny. Ask to be the servant of the Lord, a vehicle of divine love, a channel of God's will. Ask for direction and divine assistance and surrender all personal will through devotion. Dedicate one's life to the service of God. Choose love and peace above all other options. Commit to the goal of unconditional love and compassion for all life in all its expression, and surrender all judgment to God. I am aware of the forces radiating from above. Humbly, I prepare myself to meet them. Beloved, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Proclaim the word. Be persistent, whether it is convenient or inconvenient. Encourage one another through all patience and work. For the time will come when people will not listen to sound doctrine, but following their own desires and insatiable curiosity, will accumulate teachers and will stop listening to the truth and will be diverted. But you, be self-observant in all circumstances. Put up with hardship. Perform the work. Fulfill your destiny. Ask to be the servant of the Lord, a vehicle of divine love, a channel of God's will. Ask for direction and divine assistance and surrender all personal will through devotion. Dedicate one's life to the service of God. Choose love and peace above all other options. Commit to the goal of unconditional love and compassion for all life in all its expression and surrender all judgment to God. I am aware of the forces radiating from above. Humbly, I prepare myself to meet them. Beloved, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Proclaim the word. Be persistent, whether it is convenient or inconvenient. Encourage one another through all patience and work. For the time will come when people will not listen to sound doctrine, but following their own desires and insatiable curiosity, will accumulate teachers and will stop listening to the truth and will be diverted. But you, be self-observant in all circumstances. Put up with hardship. Perform the work. Fulfill your destiny. Ask to be a servant of the Lord, a vehicle of divine love, a channel of God's will. Ask for direction and divine assistance and surrender all personal will through devotion. Dedicate one's life to the service of God. Choose love and peace above all other options. Commit to the goal of unconditional love and compassion for all in life and all its expression, and surrender all judgment to God. I am aware of the forces radiating from above. Humbly, I prepare myself to meet them. Indeed, may it be so. Jim, please.
There we go. Can you hear me?
I can.
Okay. So I am aware of the forces radiating from above. Humbly, I prepare myself to meet them. That was a very clear word for me. And it really captures what my greatest hope is and the gift that this work is becoming to me. And it just brought that into awareness for me in a powerful way. I'm thankful.
Thank you, Jim. Thank you. Alice, please.
I heard be persistent, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. And I have an eye in me that says over and over that, oh, it's not convenient now to do my centering prayer, especially for the afternoon sit. So it is definitely my aim that I will be persistent and that I will continue to work. Thank you.
Amen, Alice. Thank you. Paco, please.
Hello. This is hitting me on so many levels. I was just on a hike. Today is the day when I'm dad all day long, and my wife gets a full day of work during the pandemic. And so the past few weeks, we've been making the most of the green belt while there's still a trickle of water in Barton Creek. And we were wandering down, and I've been noticing a lot how even in moments like that, that are so idyllic, I still find ways, you know, there are eyes in me, I guess I should say, that take me away from the present moment. Mm-hmm. And within all that, there's fleeting moments of self-remembering. And the idea of persistence came to me before reading anything for today. I was thinking about it quite a lot, and I thought about how the practice of centering prayer really prepares me to stay with my aim, to maintain a more unified will, and to not be subject to all the eyes that enter into my consciousness at every moment or in many moments. And so I've today a new aim came about to experience more everyday life as I do centering prayer, where there's always things that get in the way during a session, let's say, and that pull me out of it, but I just keep coming back to the sacred word. And even if I do it 50 times in 10 minutes, at least I'm doing the practice. So I'm hoping to do more of that even outside of my sit.
Thank you, Paco. Thank you. May it be so. Bonnie, please.
Thank you, Marianne. I choose love. That's what I heard. I have had a rather profound loss in my life with a friend, son who was drowned this last weekend. I heard the should say when her husband came over and knocked on our door asking me to come over. I said, you know, you think COVID, you think shouldn't or should. And I think I love her. She's my friend. And I didn't give it another thought. I went over and I chose love. So I choose love is what I heard. Mm.
Thank you, Bonnie. Thank you. And so Rebecca, please.
I heard choose unconditional love and compassion above all other options. And I'm just going to hold that close. I'm not sure exactly what it looks like in all circumstances. And I feel like we have challenging ones that we're participating at this time. But that sounds pretty clear, and direct.
Indeed. Thank you, Rebecca. Thank you. So we have time for one more if someone else would like to share. And I invite you to do so. Nicole, please. Thank you.
Yeah. I also heard what Rebecca was saying about compassion towards all beings. And I remembered, you know, it's a lot of influences. And I had spent the day reading some of the news. And the thought came to my head that we're in very hot times. And then I took my dog, and that was just an icky feeling. So I took my dog for a walk, and I questioned, is that true? Can I absolutely know that it's true? Whether it's true or not, it was the thought and how it was tormenting me. And I started looking, and this was a pure gift, it wasn't an aim, at the other people walking their dogs or walking on the path. And an immense love for these people. And I don't know their political beliefs. I don't know if they're pro-Black Matters, anti-Black Matters, pro-mask, and it was just beautiful because it didn't matter. I just saw them as human beings. And I really, when it came compassion towards all beings, I realized the importance of influences that I take in and how it affects how I do have compassion or not compassion for other people, depending on the impressions I'm taking in.
Indeed. Thank you. Thank you. So thank you for those sharings. They were gifts to us, as well as all of the sharings of our hearts, which connect with one another. We've been studying the magnificent house of being, if you will. The house is filled with treasures and mysteries and higher floors and lower floors and secret compartments. And so now, so what? What is it that we wish for this house? And I'm pleased to introduce Beverly McCune, who will take us on this journey of discovery this evening. Beverly, please.
Good evening, everybody. So last week we looked at higher centers, and I'm going to share my screen for what the homework was. Okay. Hopefully you can see that. So the homework was, from a sense of beauty and valuation, let us think quietly and internally about one or two of the ideas that belong to the system of teaching and follow a train of thought about them and make connections between them. Try to know and understand that higher emotional center and higher intellectual center are always there, always transmitting their influences. We only have to allow them to be heard. Our work is principally to remove the obstacles, or allow them to be removed by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And remember, 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 remember why we are in the work. So who would like to begin our sharing on the homework? Nicole, please.
Sorry to take up so much talking time. I started with the work idea of, it's my very favorite, is all negative emotions lie. And it's really hard to do this without external chatter coming in different eyes, you know. But a bit later came in the idea of, I have a right not to be negative. And from there, it was like a higher place that said, I don't have to be negative about those negative emotions that I experience, which was really cool, because I can beat myself up if I feel angry or frustrated or irritable with somebody. But it wasn't like, I have a right not to be negative because of something outside that was happening. I have a right not to be negative when I'm having negative emotions. Yes. And I don't know why this never hit me, but it's the higher centers are, we're born with them. They're there. We don't have to work to get them. They're there. It's the lower centers that we have to purify to hear them. And that came up too. Anyway, it was just amazing that that really, after, I don't know, 11 years or something, just finally hit me that I have this gift that's there. I don't have to work for it. But anyway, I think the gift was to allow those negative emotions to be there without judging them. And I have a right not to be negative about the negativity I'm feeling, which just made it work, capital W work for me, and not something I had to use as, oh my God, you're just not spiritual. How dare you have these feelings? And, you know, the critic coming in and taking over.
Right. Yeah. So what I heard in what you were saying was non-critical self-observation.
Yeah.
And also seeing the critic, but not necessarily listening to it.
Mm-hmm. And it was a new experience from a new, just, yeah. I don't know, it was special. It was a gift.
It landed in a deeper place.
Yeah.
Cool. Yep. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you. JC, please.
Well, this has just been a very powerful week. I've had some deep sort of desire for a transition at work to sort of create an exit plan for my job and go full time into private practice, which has been flourishing in this time of COVID. So I'm feeling very blessed by that. I felt myself having some anxiety and maybe even a little bit of fear about setting a big aim, like trying to work with higher centers. And as I unpacked that and examined it, I recognized that, as with so many things, I have sort of an intellectual agreement with a work idea, but in terms of feeling it in the emotional center or grounding it in my body, I'm often not quite there. And higher centers is something like probably most people would feel, that it's like something that we've had glimpses of or moments where we've felt the connection to those. And so I started thinking about, if they're always there and they're always communicating with us, and even the way I phrase this question is like, what do I have to do? And it hit me, it's like, okay, maybe it's not about what I have to do, it's about what I have to be. And things started to sort of unfold as I worked with different aims connected to higher centers this week. And what I realized was, is I don't have a very emotional connection to higher centers. It's an intellectual, like, oh yeah, there's these little radio stations somewhere hovering at the top of my head that are beaming signals down. And I've just got to clear the way so they can come through. And like, it's sort of a very, not mechanical, but mechanistic idea about how these things operate. And it's like, where's the emotional connection? How much grace is there? How much gratitude is there that I have this guidance system that I can access at any time if I learn how to do it? And I started thinking about so much about this idea of scale and how what is above completely understands everything below it, but what's below can't understand what's above. And I started to recognize, excuse me, that I was using the external part, the formatory part of intellectual center, to try and get to higher centers. And I'm trying to use something lower to understand something higher. And what is higher will come to me and so I started paying attention to a lot of the words in the homework assignment, and from a place of quiet and appreciation and valuation and beauty, right? Let's feel the work. And I realized that letting go of that external part of the intellectual center and turning inwards into the emotional part of the center, and even into the intellectual part of the intellectual center, that I would have more feeling, and valuation has to be connected to feeling. You have to feel the value. And so what I realized was trying to grind on a problem and figure it out is not the way to make contact with higher centers. That it's really a sort of relaxing of the moving center and an opening of the emotional center and a quieting of the intellectual center that allow me to feel the messages that are coming through. And when I was able to do that, I had a lot of fear around this decision about my job. And I wrote something on my board from one of the commentaries where Nickel talked about the difference between sense and faith. And he said that faith was the inner perception of scale. For without the perception of scale and levels, things are made to be opposite when they are not so. And man's mind is split into either or, which leads to endless confusions and mental wrangles and miseries. And that was such a great description of what I had been trying to do to figure my way out to, you know, how can I find the key to life in these higher centers, right? And so just recognizing that I was coming from a small scale and trying to understand a bigger scale helped me to kind of move that aside and open up the space, you know, sort of like opening up the upper stories of the house. And so I'm very excited about this week's homework of looking at Big Aim and seeing how this sort of plugs into what's coming next. So I'm just super appreciating the value of this group and the school and everyone in it, and the level of being that's there to support each and every one of us.
Well, that sounds like an opening emotional center to me. Yeah, maybe so. And as you were talking, I was thinking in higher and lower, the lower can't understand the higher. It's also that the outer can't understand the inner, which is kind of an interesting way to look at it as well. So, yeah, thank you so much, JC. Thank you. Rebecca.
I was also thrilled when I opened up last week's journey email and saw what the subject was, because in recent weeks, I have been trying to figure out what my role is in the current political situation and the protests and all of the maelstrom of emotions and activities that are going on right now. And I had come to the conclusion that I was going to need to get some direction from my higher centers. And so then this journey email came and I went, well, thank you, God. You know, here's a subject that I really wanted and needed to hear. And there was lots, of course, to consider, but the part that my mind followed was, you know, first there is the fact that lower centers can't necessarily understand the higher centers, why the higher centers can understand everything about the lower centers. But then there was that other part about, but the lower centers have to be developed and cleared out, et cetera, in order to receive what the higher centers have to say. And I, that was very clarifying for me. I did, you know, in discussion with my work partners and Peter, I thought about other times in my life where I feel that I have had a direct communication from the divine, however that was for me at that time. I mean, you know, I was wondering about something. It was very important to me. I had no idea what the answer was. And in the two cases I'm thinking about, a very clear message was given to me. for which I felt blessed. And so it comes to me that sometimes we get those communications by grace, you know, because I had no connection with the work, or only a very general, undefined connection with the divine, but it was there. And so then my understanding that came with this week's homework is that, and so now I have this big wondering around, okay, what is my role here? How am I? Do I focus on being? And wait for clarity, or wait for the opportunity or the specific offering to be placed in front of me, and at that point hope that God is with me and will work through me to do or say what is needed at that time. But and it, in the meantime, I can do the work that is necessary to prepare and to open my lower centers so that I am better able to hear what my higher centers have to share, and give those higher centers every opportunity to speak with me. So that's what it's been for me.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Rebecca. Hayden or Lynn, please.
Lynn. Hi. So I was like Nicole in the sense that I focused on negative emotions. And I started thinking back on an experience I had about a couple of years ago where I was in an emotional triangle where I was the victim. Well, these are all eyes. I was the victim. There was a bully and there was a bystander. And I knew at the time that all negative emotions lie. I knew that. But I didn't think they pertained to me in this particular situation because I was the victim. And I went to two therapists and they both said, yep, you're the victim. Yep. And those people need to, you know, change. And of course, that didn't happen. So now what I see is that those were eyes. My victim eye, the other person's bystander eye, the other person's bully eye, and those all three got together and they were causing a lot of pain and and I was having a lot of negative emotions about being unlovable, you know, abandonment, whatever. And that was taking up a lot of space, which did not allow for the positive eyes that were there, because I know in my deepest level, I know those people loved me and there were eyes that we could connect on through love, but I couldn't see that. I was so attached to being this victim. And as I said, I had two paid therapists that told me I was the victim, that I just couldn't see it. And so so now I see that, you know, in those situations, if there's a way to separate from one, identifying with that particular eye in my case, and then two, looking for those positive, you know, eyes, the loving ones, that then I could remove myself, you know, from that sort of swamp of negative emotions. And I see where they take up that space that wouldn't allow love to come in and be that, that third force. I couldn't get the love to come in to be the third force and settle it all down. And anyway, it was really really powerful to see how that could be practically applied to this kind of situation. So,
yes. Yes. Did you feel a connection to higher centers in that realization? Do you feel like that, or?
What I did see, yes, I felt a higher connection, but I also saw that this was a pattern that was replicated from earlier childhood patterns where I'd been the victim. And so I could see a number of places in my family of origin where this was something that had happened. So I could see why in this situation a couple of years ago that was in my adult life, I could see also why there was so much energy around that, because it was something from childhood that was just being repeated and being played out again. So I feel like I can kind of go back, as Pamela was talking about with that time body, and go back in time and address that same triangle situation. So I feel like there's healing in that. But boy, I couldn't see it then when I was all wound up in it.
Right.
So.
Yep, the energy has to dissipate somewhat sometimes for us to really see more clearly.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you so much. Thank you. Christine, please.
It says I'm muted. Oh, thank you. I wrote some notes because I tend to get nervous and lose my train of thought. So I guess, I was listening to everyone and I was thinking, well, I've been working with higher centers and wanting to work with higher centers in the moment this week. But also in what I'm saying, I see that also I was also kind of following the line or the pattern of some things in my life. So I just recently made a shift in my life, and I feel like I'm like on the brink of, or maybe I have broken a recurrence, but I feel like I'm still kind of on the edge, and that there's a bit of a fear of falling back. So I've sat more the last week or two in contemplation, and I don't know, like it's kind of long. I don't know if I have time to go into as much detail as I wrote, but I guess, this morning when I was sitting, I really came upon this place within me that I could sense was connected to a lot of the challenges that I'm still having in my life. And if I described it visually, I would say it just looked like a teeny tiny little black speck in this great field of light. It's so easy to overlook. But when I really sat with it, I realized that it contained this, unbelievable energy. Something like, if you think of like an atom bomb, that kind of atom of destruction. And I could see, as I sat with that, I could see that this was something that was really implanted in my being just from generations of kind of patriarchal rules of oppression. And I could really just sit with that and give it back to God for it to be transmuted. Sorry, I'm trying to scroll down on my notes. So, it was interesting too that after that sit, then, gosh, it wasn't easier. My day didn't get easier. It felt like that just illuminated. Like then I could see like things that I'm doing in my life right now or choices that I'm making that, that's how that's playing out in this relationship. That's how that's playing out in this choice I made. And I really, in those moments, like there would just be, it's visceral, you know, it's in the body. It would really, you know, the swirling currents in my head and almost like I could feel the thoughts getting rearranged and it could feel like electricity from my heart in like feeling it radiating in my arms and my hands and my breath, like catching in these mini tremors. And if I could just be with all of that, which it was a lot, it was just the physical as well as like looking at this situation that has been keeping me in recurrence over and over and over for most of my life. Then, and I could feel the shame rise up too, because the shame was attached to it when it got suppressed. But if I could be with it, I could feel like the mercy then come up. And the only way that I could be with it was to remember, I guess like one kind of remember how I feel in contemplation and centering prayer, remembering that stillness and the silence, and also remembering love, like being in service to love and how I've said that above all else, that's what I'm in service to. And so I had this like, you know, there's the instinctual center firing off and telling me, you know, horrible things about myself, firing all these things off in my body. And then there's this love that's present. And I also like, I kind of like said, okay, I have a choice in this moment. I can go down this path where really I can get so deep and dark that I just don't even want to live. Or I can remember who I am. I've had enough experience in the work and other things that I know who I am. And I really experimented with that in the moment of, okay, like, if I am love, what does love say to me right now when all these other voices are going? And I would literally say it out loud. I could connect with that heart and connect with that, I guess, real I, you know, and just let it speak. Like, what would it say to me right now, to this scared part, this ashamed part, this terrified part? And it was really like kind of amazing to listen to what comes out. You know, it's just like, it's okay. Everything is perfect. You know, it's, and even like kind of ideas of what I could do maybe to you know, to repair a situation or a mistake that I made, like getting the beginnings of that. So I think that's it. Thank you.
Oh, that's beautiful. I love how you engaged all three centers in that. When you said you spoke it, you know, that engaged the moving center, and the vibration of those words were healing for you. And yeah, all the wisdom we need is inside us.
Yes. And I really felt like it was like, oh, this is getting spoken through the nervous system that's panicking right now. This is getting spoken through, you know, all the centers, and it's even like filling up my energy field with new vibrations. And I felt like, I also remembered that the skeleton of light, and I thought, you know, for me, it's a web of light. Like, I feel like I'm in just this giant web of light. And as I was speaking those words, I knew that that was going out into that web of light and connecting with whatever assistance, you know, it was like a radio frequency saying, here's the assistance this person needs. And, you know, I just feel like haven't gotten the assistance yet that I know. I mean, just like, of course I have the assistance now, but I just feel like everything I need is here, and everything that I'm going to need tomorrow will be here. And just to keep speaking those words into that web of light.
And asking yourself, you know, what would you say to me now? You know,
yes.
You received help. Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you. Pam, please.
Like JC, I found myself this week struggling with the homework and trying to reach up from lower centers through reading and through thinking, very much from the formatory part of the intellectual center. And then I had the great, I guess, fortune of a family situation that's been ongoing, coming to a crisis last night. And so this morning, as I was doing my reading and preparing for my sit, which I can do in a very mechanical way, but I was very focused this morning because of that situation. And a phrase from the psalm was something like, the beloved weeps tears of compassion for those with a troubled spirit. And it immediately spoke to me of the people in my family who are going through this crisis. But it also spoke to me about my troubled spirit and how do I reach out? How am I the most supportive? And as I've experienced in the past, it was grace that brought that to me. It came from higher centers. It came from the beloved to speak directly to my heart and begin to give me insight about being love, being compassion, being what I want to be, and not doing as much as being. And it has carried me through this day, and I think it will carry me in the coming days and weeks. But it was very much a download that I couldn't strive for. It came to me, and I'm so grateful for that.
That's beautiful. Yeah. When we're in that place, it's interesting, when we're suffering, that can come. You know, we're open. We're not, we know we're helpless, Yeah. And help's available then. Yeah. Thank you, Pam. Jeff or Jill?
It's Jill. I too was working with the idea that the higher centers come through the lower centers, developed lower centers, and feeling into when the flow was cut off. And I had a couple of instances that were very, there were some real physical clues. And one of them was on a walk, and then the other has been in a couple of swims. And I observed that I was slouching on my walk. My allergies were bothering me. My head was heavy. I was walking the dog. I was just very mechanical. And I saw it, and I stood up straight. And I really felt into my posture, and I breathed. And it was like an elevator. And I felt like I was inches taller. My consciousness was raised. All of a sudden, I saw beauty. The lights were on. It was like the Wizard of Oz where the everything goes technicolor. And it was like, oh my God. And the breathing changed. And so I've been playing with that. And then thank God I've been getting to swim again. And that has been the most wonderful revelatory thing because I see an edge of where I think I'm doing. And it seems like one of the big things that causes a block in the flow is when I think I know and when I think I'm doing. And swimming, I can't fake it. With running, I could push my way through, I could power it, but I can't with swimming. I have to relax and allow the breath. And everything I need is in a swim. And it's always hard to get going because I go too fast. I get tired after the first lap. Then I'm gasping for air and thinking I can't do this and getting in my head and trying to relax, which doesn't work either. And it just takes time and attention and consciousness. And so there's this real edge between tension and relaxation. And on the walk, I was slouching and too relaxed. On the swim, I'm tense and trying to do, and neither of them work. So it's just so wonderful when that moment comes and it relaxes. And it is the grace that others have spoken of, that it's keeping the attention. It's wondering, when's it going to happen? And asking for help. And just gradually being persistent, like Alice said earlier, just being persistent and persevering, but gently, gradually allowing it to relax. And that too reminds me of centering prayer, where you can't bat the thoughts away. You just have to allow them to ever so gently, you know, keep bringing that sacred word in and let them pass. So it's been very instructive on what it feels like when the gates are open and I'm in the flow, and how palpable it is when they're closed. And the idea that I need all the force I can get, and the remembering and non-identifying when I am stuck in one of those states and just relaxing into it seems to be key.
Yes. Thank you, Jill. It's very instructive. And we'll end with Judith, please.
Thank you. Well, the work phrase that came to me in association with this homework is, the work will find a way for me. That is higher centers guaranteed. So this past couple of weeks, I have been going through a difficult phase of physical and mental diminishment, which has been a long process. It's still continuing. It's very clear to me. I don't do much doing these days. I am to be. So what am I to be? And one of the things that was necessary was to ask for help. So I did ask for help. And I have been receiving much help for which I'm grateful. The other thing that wanted to be said was positive emotions are so delicate and so quiet. It's easy to miss them. So when I'm talking about, am I feeling higher centers? Maybe. But maybe they're speaking in a way that I can't quite hear yet. So just in case that is true, they are also compassionate enough to give me verification in the form of my friends and all the support I've been getting from my community and beyond. So gratitude is where I've landed. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, I know I get stuck in thinking that's, I could just stop right there. But having like a picture of what it would be like and then expecting that. But when you said subtle, it could be happening and I, you know, I'm missing it because I'm thinking it's going to look or hear sound a certain way.
Yeah. So,
yeah. Thank you so much.
Welcome. Thank you.
All right. Well, thank you all for your sharing. That was really wonderful. Very deep work by a lot of you. So thank you. Yes. So we're going to move now from these higher centers back into practicality around aim and wish. And so I'm going to share my screen here. And so this was, whoops, that was the homework from last week. Okay, look back. All right, here we go. So aim, we'll start with that. In the email, it says aim is a formulation. And I looked up that word because I thought, do I really know what it means? And what I landed on, I liked precise expression. So a precise expression of a means of realizing a wish. And then that becomes the motivation. Aim becomes the motivation to work on ourselves. So aim and wish are very much connected. And then we talk about big aim, and that's really what is currently seen as what we're working towards currently. And certainly that can change, as any aim can. And the smaller aims keep us on track towards our bigger aim. So we can't make a huge aim and just expect it to happen. We have to make subsidiary aims, ones that will more or less lead us there. I think Nickel talks in one of the commentaries about a far lamppost, but you got to find all the points. You know, it's way on a mountain somewhere, but you've got to go through these all other areas to other lampposts along the way. Aim is related to our current point in the work, what we're seeing that we need to work on in the moment. And so I just want to mention too that what we give you every week is homework. They aren't really aims, they're homework. Aims really should be coming from you personally, what your point in the work is now. And the homework can serve that. And if you do have a big aim or smaller aims, you can ask yourself how they're connected. You know, how is this homework informing my aims? And, or of course it can be your aim as well. Just you want to be working on what is coming up for you in the moment and at this time. And I thought this was interesting that we are not only our understanding, but also what we want. So, and then as our understanding grows, so our idea of what we want grows. At first we want small things and then larger, or our desires expand. And desires, wish, wants, and wish, they're different, but we're just using the term want right now. So as that grows, as our idea of what we desire, what we wish for grows and expands, then we move towards real aim, which Beryl Pogson talks about. Really the core of is the desire to awaken, to become more conscious. And our real aims might, you know, not sound like just a vague desire to awaken, but at the core of all of them is a desire to awaken. And real aim comes from lifelong non-critical self-observation. I added in the non-critical for a friend of mine in my journey group who feels like we don't emphasize non-critical enough. And I'm with her on that. That's very, very important, non-critical self-observation. And then as we see what is in us that keeps us identified with ourselves, with our patterns, with our stuff, then we're able to discern what direction our aim needs to take. So that informs us. And then very much related to aim is payment. It's just like payment in life. If we want something, we need to, well, we usually, you know, buy it. I mean, I notice in myself, I'm always looking for something free. Now, well, that's kind of like in the work how Gershev talks about sitting there waiting for roasted pigeon, you know, to fly into my mouth. Ah, baby bird, ah, bring it now, you know, without making payment. Well, we need to make payment in the work. And what is that? So payment looks like sacrificing our suffering, giving up our grievances, giving up blaming ourselves, other people, the world, whatever things, giving up the pleasure of wrong imagination about ourselves. And that can go either way. That can be like, oh, I'm so wonderful, or, oh, I'm so terrible. Both are pleasures. It both gives juice to something in us, one way or the other. And as Nichols says, we love our negative emotions. And that took me a long time to realize that. It's like, no, yeah, it's true. It's true. I can feel a lot of energy in that, feeling bad about myself and going down the rabbit hole of negative emotions. So there's juice in it. Giving up our frustrations, again, with ourselves, with other people, with events, with life. Giving up habits that don't serve us. And then maybe the ultimate, living with myself once I know what I'm like, when I really see it. Whew, that's big work right there. So how do we do that? You know, do we just, I'm going to sacrifice my suffering today and give up my grievances tomorrow. Wednesday, I'm going to give up blaming, and the rest, the end of the week, and by Saturday, I'll be transformed. Well, obviously, no, that's not how it works. It's a much longer and more subtle process than that. But we make payment through our non-critical self-observation, non-identifying with what we see, and self-remembering about who we really are. And it's payment making, I mean, self-observation is at the core of payment. Okay? We have to be able to see these things in ourselves. And the more we see it, the more then we are able to sacrifice, to give up, to let go, to surrender. All those things become possible as we see the truth about ourselves and accept it and just non-identify and know that it's not us and that there's always something higher in us at work, like higher centers. And it's the what's acting out or what's coming up is just old patterns, old energy patterns, like Christine was talking about. It's just old things. And when we have that realization, then they can start disentangling. Okay, so let me see the time. I could stop here. Are there any questions Are there any questions from anyone about any of about aim or payment? Or anyone want to say anything about those two things?
Beverly, may I say something?
Yes, please.
It occurs to me that another form of payment is paying with my attention.
Yes.
And that's really what the payment of self-observation is. But I'm also reminded of when we were studying negative emotions and they were characterized as a denial of life. And it seems to me that payment with my attention is a moving toward something. It's an affirmation of something. It's moving toward what I want. I mean, you would think, well, why wouldn't I want to give up all of those things on that list that are so negative? But as you mentioned, there's so much juice in those things. So for me, at least, some of that is balanced by what do I want?
Yes.
And then what do I attend to? Does my attention follow that?
Mm-hmm.
And that requires big energy to keep the attention into the affirming, growing, evolving, awakening.
Yes. Yes, it's directed attention, and those are higher hydrogens, which we don't often have a lot of. And
that's, right.
And just the words pay attention.
Right.
It just says it right there. Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you. Karen, please. Karen Rink.
Thank you. What came to mind is, as you were asking about payment, one of the things I've been working on is the power of receiving. And that is something that I'm not well practiced at. So I want to, you know, I'm looking at, you know, what is that energy? What is that? You know, I'm so used to the effort of giving out. But if God has all these wonderful things for me to, that are there for me, I need to know how to really receive.
Yes.
And in that, you know, I look at my small eyes that I'm getting out of the way. And but I also think that receiving is, I know it's important for me to look at in this concept as well, in payment and receiving.
Yes, thank you. Yes, those of us who are giving all the time, it is payment to receive. Thank you, that's a good point. Okay, I'm gonna go back to sharing here. All right. So living in the presence of the work with payment and aim, and so how do we, these are practical suggestions. We can put ourselves under a small aim, a protection of a small aim at the beginning of the day, and ask, how does this small aim connect to my big aim? We can hold ourselves accountable to work partners and journey groups. It's always good to look at our commitments. You know, am I integrous in my commitments? We can visualize a future memory of a state we wish to be in while in the midst of or after a situation, especially one that represents a potential hazard to our state of being, like listening to the news, or perhaps being with family, or something like that, to prepare ourselves to remember the work before we go into it, so that we don't lose our center, and that we can stay in equanimity as best we can, or at least have the lights on. And then practicing, I love this term, creative expectancy, which is Teilhard de Chardin's term, with regard to one's small aims. And I love that term. It just feels to me very much like wondering. It feels like it has a faith element to it. I don't know the context that that comes from, but it feels so positive and at a much higher level. So we can also lift ourselves energetically from the daily news, remembering the vista of big aim. So that doesn't preclude listening. It doesn't mean we don't listen or inform ourselves, but to prepare ourselves or in the midst when we feel, if we wake up, to be able to lift ourselves from that and remember our aim. And Beryl Pogson, I like how she puts it, we remember we can still do the same job, have the same pleasures, the same gifts, the same faculties, but have them in the presence of the work. I love that, because I was remembering back to when I began in the work. It was like my personality co-opted it, and the rule follower. Okay, I have to give up everything. Fun isn't okay. You know, movies aren't okay. It was like, okay, now I just have to be in this renunciate or something, which isn't at all what it's about. We can have all the same things, but the thing is that our context changes. We have the work as a third force instead of life as third force. Our view changes, our lens, how the lens that we see the world through shifts. That's all. We have all the same things, change nothing except how we see it. And so, and the work helps us, as so many of you have said. And so we're then realizing that this presence is with us and we see things differently. And maybe things will change, but they change organically. It's not by us trying to keep them out, denying them, all of that. Although there's certainly that kind of work as well, but it's different. When we allow, when we see, we observe, and we just remember the work and see them through that lens. And then living out of thy will be done is a form of self-remembering, which is just, that's a beautiful thing to wake up with in the morning, a beautiful prayer. And then the next part is all in the email. It's in a beautiful quote from John Fuchs' book, 40 Years After Gurdjieff. If you haven't read it, it's just such a wonderful book full of practical suggestions and stories from his past. He was truly a man of great integrity, and it's a beautiful read. So I suggest it if you haven't read it. But this is just about wish, and wish as the ultimate expression of prayer. I wish is not I want. Can feel the difference if you just sit with those two. Our wants usually come from our personality, from the outer parts of centers. And wish is on a higher level, and it connects us with the higher forces, with those higher centers, and they can act on essence. And a real wish originates in our essence. And then, again, to end, as we started this beautiful prayer from Dr. David Hawkins. I won't read it again, but you can take any of these sentences and turn them into a wish. You know, I wish to be a vehicle of divine love. I wish for direction and divine assistance. I wish to choose love and peace above all other options. Every one of those. It's a beautiful prayer. And I know Pamela said she prays it every morning. So it's very, very useful. And I'm sorry I'm going a little late here. I'm just going to go. I wish we had time for sharing, but we've had some very rich sharing tonight, and we will next week on this. So the homework for this week is examine and work. Ask, where does this message come to meet me? What work can I practically apply today? Choose one or more of the payments or practical points in the email and apply it. Pray for yourself, your work companions, our work on behalf of all humanity. and reveal your work in the Thursday night class, in your journey group, and to your work partner if you have one. So this should be a rich week. Thank you all so much. Thank you, Marianne.
Can you stop sharing, Beverly?
Oh, did that last week. Yep.
Thank you, Beverly. That was wonderful. All of it, each piece. So we look to Rodney Collin to give us a closing word this evening. He says, people can live from the surface or they can live from the inside, from their true inner selves. For this reason, each one of us must find his aim, his own aim. It will not be the same for everyone. It may change tomorrow, but it always has to be his own. To find truth, we must first know our aim. To know our aim, we must first know what we want, sincerely and simply know what we want. Without that, nothing is possible. It is not enough to know it one day and forget it the next. We must be able to express our aim in words, to fix it, to be sure of it. If our aim is vague, it is not sure. If it is sure, we can always express it. Real words do not change. Do the words of the Lord's Prayer change? Does the word we call our children, the word darling, change? Each morning, we should set ourselves an aim for the day, a particular aim, and try with all of our strength to realize it. We may forget it after an hour. We may forget it after 10 minutes. But if for 10 minutes each day we really try to carry our aim, carry it out, then we set ourselves and we are making something of our own that nobody can take away from us. Then we would go forward. So let us go forward, my friends. Let us go. Let us join together in praying aloud, wherever we are, the prayer of God's love, knowing that God's love has met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake, keep watch with Christ, and asleep, rest in Christ's peace. Amen.